All right. It's good to see each of you here this evening. And since it's a second service, and we really appreciate everybody that's come out this evening. So we'll open with prayer. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings you really do give to us to just be able to worship you in song this morning and to just call upon you. And we know who you are and where you are. And we, Lord, we just ask you to bless this service today. Bless this evening service. Bless each one of us as we come to you in humbleness and gratefulness for everything you've done. For these things we thank you. Lord, we'll open our service tonight with number 203. His name is wonderful. Let's stand, please. One more time. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him, His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Now, if you turn to number 208, please, 208. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be, and of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy day.
cripples leave. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve Thee as Thy host above. Pray and praise Thee without ceasing. Glory in Thy perfect love. Finish then Thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see Thy great salvation, perfectly restored in Thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before Thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Then we'll sing to number 335, and we'll sing 335.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my soul, all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Now it's to the second verse.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Now, Don, you can come on up here, okay?
Begin taking your Bibles, if you will, and begin finding 1 Kings chapter 20, and I will not put you on the spot, but I will say this: if you have not been following along with the evening services on the YouTube, then you are probably going to wonder what I'm talking about tonight. But I am in the middle, we are in the middle of a series surrounding Elijah, and so we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 20, and last week we preached on the truth that there comes a time when God says, that's enough. And the key verse from that message was Proverbs 29:1, which states, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And you and I are told many times in Scripture that our God is long-suffering. We can thank God for that. I mean, he abounds in patience, but there does come a time when his patience will run out. His patience does have a limit. And when we last left Elijah, he was on Mount Horeb for some R&R in the presence of God. But last week I gave you four examples from God's Word to prove the point that there comes a time when God says, that's enough. One of the examples that I gave you was the life of Ahab and Jezebel. And that's really what we've been talking about quite a bit in this series on Elijah. And tonight I'm going to talk about a God of many opportunities. But there does come a time, friends, for a person or an individual or even a nation when God says, that's enough. How many of you know that the psalmist wrote in Psalms 7 and 11, God is angry with the wicked every day, but God does give us time. And I don't know about you, but I remember myself as a young man, a young boy, and I don't know where I'd be without my wife, and God used her tremendously to help get me straight. I'm so thankful for God's grace and God's mercy, but most of all, you know, I'm so thankful for God's patience. I got saved because God was patient. I didn't come the very first time I heard the message of salvation. I don't know, you may be in my boat. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open in 1 Kings 20. For the sake of time, we cannot read the whole chapter. But I will be referring to certain verses throughout the chapter. But tonight, we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And I will read down through verse 13. If you would rise as we honor the Lord with a reading of His Word tonight. The Word of God says unto us, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee to morrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief, for he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at that first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard the message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know I am the Lord. You may be seated. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we just thank you for the scripture passage tonight, for the message as we continue to discuss the life of this great prophet Elijah. And Lord, as we look at the history of the world and Father, especially the history of the Old Testament here and a certain king and a certain queen. Lord, tonight as we discuss the fact that you've given them many opportunities, and we'll prove that tonight through Scripture, Father, we also realize that you've given America many opportunities. Father, we have been the land of the free. We have been resourced. We have been blessed beyond measure. But Father, I fear in these days in which we live, we have squandered your blessings. Lord, we have set our hearts upon sin and we have turned far from you. So Lord, I just pray for our nation tonight as well as for our people tonight. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a voice of change in our society today. Lord, help us to get our hearts right, that when we speak to others, they might get their hearts right. For Father, you are coming again, and we need to be ready when Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Again, as I said, one of the examples I gave to you was the life of Ahab and Jezebel. There comes a time when God will say, that's enough. As I shared last week, we love to hear about God's mercy. We love to hear about God's grace. We love to hear messages about God's love. But the truth is, most folks get really uncomfortable when you begin to talk about God's judgment. And it's kind of interesting when you go to church, you know, and when you're not in church, because then everybody becomes a critic because they're watching on Facebook or they're watching on this or they're watching on that. And I find it very interesting that when I began to preach about judgment, that then I would get some thumbs down on those things. It doesn't change the message. There comes a time when God is going to judge this world, amen? And we need to be ready. God doesn't just arbitrarily judge someone either without giving them many opportunities. If God did arbitrarily judge, then he would not be a God who is long-suffering. And this would be a contradiction of God's character because our God is long-suffering. That means he's extremely patient. It means when someone is long-suffering, they'll tolerate a person making mistakes in the hopes that that person will learn from them and repent from them and turn to the Lord. Basically, we say up north so that they would learn to fly right. I think we can make a case from Peter's discussion with the Lord, if you remember, and Matthew chapter 18. I'm certain we're all familiar with what Peter said. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And this discussion emphasizes the fact that God is always ready to forgive, and thus we should be as well. If God is always ready to forgive, then he must be a God of many opportunities. We don't see evil punished immediately, do we, in this world? And perhaps that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes, the old preacher who wrote that book, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And then we remember 2 Peter 3:9, where God is patient and not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what the Bible tells us. And so God understands our frame. He knows we're imperfect creatures, and he knows that imperfect creatures need opportunities to repent and to get saved. They have to come to a point where they're willing to lay aside their pride and their fears and whatever else would stand in the way of coming to repentance so that they can be saved. But we also remember what Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3, unless ye repent, ye likewise shall perish. And so God is a God of many opportunities. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. He says it in the New Testament, he says it in the Old Testament, choose life, not death. Friend, that's a choice we all get to make, and I hope that you've made that choice for your own life. But again, God is a God of many opportunities. And so, God didn't arbitrarily judge Ahab. God gave Ahab many opportunities to repent and to be saved. And one of the things that I hope we'll see tonight and understand is all the times that God gave him an opportunity to be saved. In the most hollow and haunting words ringing from the mouths of those in hell today are the words, "If only. If only." Family and friends, I want you to understand something. Don't ever come to the point where you'd have to say, "If only. If only I'd listened to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. If only I'd repented and been saved. If only I'd listened to my parents, grandparents, youth leader, that old preacher. I wouldn't be here right now." Because the truth is simply this. Unless you repent of your sin, there will come a time when God says, "That's enough." And so how many opportunities have we had already? Or someone you may know that's lost tonight. How many opportunities have you seen them have? How many would they have left? And if there's something going on in your life, you need to understand, you may not have many opportunities left, because there does come a time when God says that's enough, and none of us know when that time will be. No man knows the opportunities that the Lord's going to grant them, but the fact is, He's given you plenty already. How do I know? Because every time you've heard the Word of God preached, you were given an opportunity to repent and be saved. Every time you heard the Word of God taught, you were given an opportunity to repent and be saved. When some dear saint came and tried to talk to you about salvation in the Lord Jesus, you were given an opportunity to repent and be saved. When you escaped some perilous situation, God gave you another opportunity. Listen, there's not one person here tonight or listening on the live stream to this message that can deny that truth. God has given us plenty of opportunities. Beyond that, think about this. Every day that you have lived, you have had an opportunity to seek God, to repent, and to be saved. So no man will ever be able to say, "God has not given me opportunities to be saved," because God is a God of many opportunities. Even though the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, yet He lets them persist on. He's giving them opportunity to repent and to be saved. Our God is a God of many opportunities. And God's going to prove this tonight from the life of Ahab. Long before Elijah shows up in Naboth's vineyard, which we'll get to in chapter 21, to pronounce God's judgment on Ahab, this particular king had plenty of opportunities to repent and to be saved. For us to understand this, we need to look into God's Word as He traces for us the life of Ahab and the opportunities God gave to this wicked king. God tells us, for example, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 15 to 34, that Omri was the founder of the fourth dynasty of the kingdom of Israel. Now Jeroboam and Baasha were the founders of the first two dynasties, and they were each followed by sons who reigned for only 2 years. The third dynasty hardly deserves a mention because it lasted for only a week, because Zimri murdered Baasha's son, and he was murdered himself. He died in a siege 7 days later. So when Omri, the captain of the army, attacked him in the city of Tirzah, that's when Zimri got wiped out, as they say, and within 5 years, Omri crushed his rival to the throne. You can read all about this in the Bible, whose name was Tibni. From there, he greatly strengthened the kingdom by purchasing a hill, a very strategic hill called Samaria. And upon that hill, he built a fortified capital city there. So important was this move from an international standpoint that for over 100 years, the Assyrians called Israel the land of Omri. Omri's claim to fame or infamy was not the sealing of his relationship with God, however. Oh, I wish that we could read that it was, but we cannot. His claim to fame was that he did not seek God or seek how God wanted him to lead God's chosen nation, Israel. Rather, his claim to infamy was the sealing of an alliance with Phoenicia through the marriage of his son Ahab to Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal. He was the king of the Zidonians. And to make his new wife feel perfectly at home, well, Ahab erected a temple for Baal in Samaria. In fairness to Ahab, though, perhaps he was just simply following the practice of Solomon, who'd encouraged his foreign wives by erecting pagan shrines for them all around Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, in the southern kingdom before the monarchy became divided. And so you can see Ahab is off to a very poor start in life, and because he didn't have a father to watch or to teach him the ways of God. Rather, he had a father who encouraged him to go ahead and live any old way you want, live in wickedness, live in godless living. You might put it this way, get all you can all you get, and sit in the can. That's the way a lot of people live today, isn't that true? And so poor leadership in the home is what he had. But friend, poor leadership in the home does not eliminate one's own personal responsibility to discover what God desires from them. So understand something tonight. You're never going to be able to look at your parents or your grandparents, all you young people that are here, and point to them and say, well, you know, it's all their fault. No, it's not. You're still responsible. God is going to hold you responsible for what you do with the life that He has given you. The Holy Bible teaches that, Romans 14:12. In case you're wondering, where does it say God will hold me personally accountable? You can look it up, Romans 14:12. But let's assume for a moment that poor Ahab has never had an opportunity to discover anything about the God of heaven. Will God reveal Himself to him? The answer to that is yes. Because God has promised in His Word that He will reveal Himself to all men. In fact, the 16th chapter of John in verses 8 through 11 promises us this, because in John 16:8-11, Jesus said, and when He has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so in this age of grace, God has sent His Holy Spirit into this world to speak to the hearts of men. And therefore, we are without excuse, and so is Ahab, because, watch this, God is about to reveal Himself to this wicked, sinful man in some very extraordinary ways. First, his kingdom was so wicked that a prominent citizen of Bethel publicly defied the curse of Joshua that Joshua had put on the city of Jericho. This is what the Bible says in Judges 3:13. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now Joshua had not prohibited further settlement of the city, only its fortification. God had told us there will come a day, has told us that there is coming a day when the rapture of the saints is going to take place. God has told us there will come a day when the Lord Jesus is coming again. God has told us there will come a day when every man is going to give an account, and there will come a day when He will judge this earth. We know all this from the Scriptures, and sadly, because it hasn't happened yet, many people today no longer believe God's going to do what He has said. It's true that God's warnings of judgment, of coming judgment, may lie dormant for many centuries, but they must not be defied or challenged, because I can assure you, just because over 2,000 years have passed does not mean that Jesus Christ is not coming again. Friend, He is coming again, and we best be ready. So what we need to understand here is that Hiel's presumption cost him two of his sons, and Ahab, along with the entire kingdom, had to have been stunned to understand and to realize that God is a God who means what He says. His promises are true. And so God said in the book of Jeremiah, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, He said, I will hasten my word to perform it. In other words, He'll be quick about it. So Ahab had opportunity number one to turn back to God because of God's demonstration of His word when they fortified the city of Jericho. Opportunity number two came during the 3-year drought when Elijah confronted Ahab there in 1 Kings 17 and 1. We read, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now Ahab, now he's given a direct word from the Lord, and he does nothing. I want you to understand, the message of the Lord to him through Elijah does not even penetrate his sinful heart. Opportunity number three for Ahab came on Mount Carmel. And we remember that great time where God finally proved to him after a 3.5-year drought that the Lord God was the one true God. And even with this demonstration of God's power and God's grace, he refused to humble himself and to repent. And now God's removed Elijah from the scene. Elijah is over on Mount Horeb. He's there for a little bit of R&R. And God is going to deal with Ahab in another manner. And he's going to deal with him through another prophet. That brings us to our scripture passage tonight. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, laid siege to Samaria. And realizing that he had overextended his supply lines, he's tried to strike a bargain there with Ahab in verse 3. And surprisingly, Ahab quickly accepted those terms, which would have included the loss of his wives and his silver and his gold. But unfortunately, Ben-Hadad got a little bit too greedy, and he demanded even more from Ahab. And as a result, he ends up losing everything. You can read about that in verses 29 to 31 in this same chapter. And wicked though he was, Ahab was not totally devoid of courage. And to Ben-Hadad's ridiculous boasting, Ahab replied with calm dignity in verse 11. And the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." Ahab was still the king of Israel. And in spite of his spiritual blindness, what we need to understand is that God still honored him in the hopes that God might reach him. To the extent of speaking to him on 3 different occasions through a prophet. Ben-Hadad was overconfident. We see that because he and his 32 kings, they were drunk in their tents. And therefore, they hardly knew what hit them if we were to read on in the chapter. And they blamed the slaughter of their soldiers on a theological miscalculation there in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23. The Syrians attacked again and failed even more disastrously, verses 29 and 30 in the same chapter. And the reason was theological rather than military. You can read about that in verse 28 in the same chapter. But I want to draw your attention very quickly to 3 specific incidents that God's prophet spoke to Ahab. And let's call these opportunities 4, 5, and 6. I want you to look with me at verse 13. And the word of God says to us here in 1 Kings chapter 20, "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord." And then if you look down with me at verse 22 in this same chapter, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest." And God gives him some further instructions. Look again at verse 28 here in the same chapter. "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord." 3 times, God has sent a prophet to declare unto Ahab, "Thus saith the Lord." It is important as we look at this history that we also realize that all of Israel's military victories were won by obeying the Lord. And no other nation can make such a claim, such a statement. Joshua prevailed against Amalek. I hope you've read the Old Testament so you're aware of some of these things. But if not, you just jot down the scripture references and you'll get yourself caught up in the Bible in no time at all. But you'll remember Joshua prevailing against Amalek only when Moses' arms were held high in prayer. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. You also remember in Joshua 7 that his attack on Ai failed because of Achan's sin. God cut Gideon's army down to a mere 300 in order that he would learn not to trust in the arm of the flesh, Judges 7:2. In fact, if Israel really trusted in the Lord, only one soldier would be needed to chase 1,000 enemies, and two could put 10,000 to flight, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. God gave Ahab 6 opportunities so far to turn back to him, even giving him a victory here in 1 Kings 20 that was unprecedented in Israel's history, because this victory was given to a king whose heart was not set on obeying the Lord. And this is seen in verse 42 of this same chapter here in 1 Kings 20, where again a prophet of the Lord speaks to Ahab, and he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, this is very important. You see, the answers for what's going on all over our world, the answers for your home, what may be going on or taking place in your extended family life or anywhere else, your work, it don't matter. The answers for this world today are found right here, and it's "Thus saith the Lord." See, when we get into the Word of God, and we begin to do what God tells us, well, we know that God blesses us. God would never bless disobedience. But he did here. And again, he sends a prophet. And "thus saith the Lord," verse 42. Let's call this opportunity number 7. Family and friends, all of this points to the fact that God has been patient with Ahab. And God has revealed himself to Ahab time and again. For years, Ahab and Jezebel have been exposed to the truth. And yet we find time and time again they refuse to repent. How many of you have ever heard the term "gospel hardened"? Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, by golly, you're going to learn something about the northern folk tonight. Gospel hardened simply means this: that people have been given the gospel so many times, they no longer want to hear it. They'll go to church, but they don't let the Word of God penetrate their heart because they're gospel hardened. They're not interested in change. They're not interested in repentance. They're not interested in surrendering their life to the Lord because they are gospel hardened. They've heard the message so much and they've rejected it so often that it no longer penetrates. And we see that happening all over the world today. This just seems like the message of the gospel is not being heard by the ears of the people, the world around today. Perhaps it's because we've allowed polytheism, too many gods, into this world. We worship too many things, so that when somebody like me stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," people no longer hear. But anyway, what we find here is that Ahab and Jezebel have become gospel hardened. Now, I've already shown you in this particular chapter 4 times a prophet came. We also know that Elijah came. So Ahab has had at least 5 prophets come to him in his lifetime and say unto him, "Thus saith the Lord." And every time he has turned a deaf ear, every time he has turned away from what God has told him explicitly that he needs to do. So it should not surprise us then, and we'll get into this more next week, opportunity number 8 comes to Ahab in his dealings with Naboth, and we'll get into that 1 Kings 21, but God doesn't send a prophet to him in this instance. God was giving him one last opportunity on their own now to turn to him. Perhaps God was just looking to see if he could find any reason whatsoever to give him one more opportunity
to turn to him.
But sadly, we discover that wasn't to be the case, because they murdered Naboth and took an innocent man's vineyard from him. And what we discover is that God saw that the wickedness in their hearts only intensified. You need to understand something about this. Every time you say no to God, it means you're turning to self or to something else. You're giving something else more value than you are giving to God. And every time you or I give something else more value than we give to God, our heart becomes just a little bit harder. We all know the verse. We've quoted it enough around here. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why can't you just be a hearer? Because if you're just a hearer, you're only going to deceive yourself. And listen, 8 opportunities were given to Ahab and Jezebel. And every time they said no to God, their heart got just a little bit harder. Until the Word of God would no longer penetrate. This is why we're warned time and again in Scripture to keep a tender heart, to test your heart, to care for your heart, to guard your heart. Because if we don't do these things, it's very easy for our heart to become as hard as this wood up here, where nothing gets through it. And so, 8 opportunities were given to them to put themselves in the place where they could repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we discover that after 8 opportunities, God could only say, "That's enough." Interestingly, the number 8 in biblical numerology stands for a new beginning. And sadly, we discover for Ahab and Jezebel, there would be no new beginning because of their failure to repent and come to the Lord. Their refusal to repent left God no choice but to judge them according to the hardness of their hearts. The Holy Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. Holy God gives mankind many opportunities, friends, to repent and to be saved. Sadly, there are many living today who will not experience a new beginning because just like Ahab and Jezebel before them, they refuse to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because God hasn't revealed himself unto them. He has. It's simply because they love this world. They love themselves more than they love God. And Jesus said, as we come down to a close tonight in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." May you count yourself among the few who have found it. And right now, each and every one of us is standing in one of those gates. You're either standing in the narrow gate or the broad gate. Some will listen to this message on the live stream or maybe even here in the church. They'll listen to the message and they'll heed its instruction. They'll gladly repent. And they'll get their hearts right with God. Others are already forever thankful. They've made that decision to be saved. And yet still others are going to hear the message tonight. They're going to say, "I don't like that because you're talking about judgment again." And like Ahab and Jezebel before them, they're stubbornly going to refuse to repent. And if I'm talking to you tonight, I hope that you'll hear me. You need to be saved. None of us will ever be able to claim that we didn't have the opportunity. And so again, if you're listening tonight on the live stream, you're never going to be able to say you never had the opportunity. You've heard me tonight and God has given you that opportunity. I asked you at the beginning to think about how many opportunities have you been given? Only God knows the answer to the question. But let me ask you to think a little bit deeper here tonight. Perhaps in your family you've got a loved one who's lost. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord as they ought. How could you explain to them the opportunities that God is giving them that they might turn their hearts to God, that they might hear one more time? How could you pray Oh, Lord God, would you soften their heart? Would you show me when the teachable moment comes? Would you give me the courage to speak up? Oh, Lord, I know the heartache we've had in the past when I've tried to go in my own strength. I don't know. I'm just trying to share with you tonight. Look for the teachable moment. Pray about it. Get prepared for it. And when it comes, the Spirit of God will show you and speak boldly, thus saith the Lord to that family member. And in the hopes that they will repent and hear the word of the Lord and get saved. But friend, if we don't pray about it, if we don't prepare our hearts, we're never going to speak up. Amen? And so tonight's God's Word's placed before everybody, the opportunity to choose between life and death. Let me encourage you to choose life. Because neither of us knows when our last opportunity may come. Tonight we've all been given an opportunity to grow in our faith. We've been given the opportunity to become greater equipped that we might share the Word. And for our loved ones who do not know Christ, and even for our enemies who may not know Christ, we are to be the light and the salt of the earth. And so we need to take this opportunity and share it with them. If they persist in living like the world, all they'll do is make themselves an enemy of God. I'll tell you, the greatest message we've got to share today is the love of Jesus Christ. One of the great things about the pandemic, you say, what was the great thing about the pandemic? Well, let me tell you what one of the great things about the pandemic was. The church had to get outside its four walls. How many of you would agree with me? We've always talked lately for about 20, 30 years about getting outside of the walls, but somehow or another we got comfortable inside the walls and forgot about the outside. The pandemic provided us with an opportunity for new means to reach people. We had to get out of our comfort zone. We had to find new ways to preach the gospel. You yourselves had to find different opportunities and ways to get plugged in with God. Friend, God always has a reason for what He does. I'm thankful that the pandemic is coming to a close. I'm thankful we can be back together, but let us not forget the lessons that we have learned. We better be more in tune with God. You know, one of the things Brother Barry shared with me at the end of the morning service, and I thought it was so appropriate. He said, Pastor, what do you think? Did God just shake us up or did He wake us up? Let's pray God woke us up. And let's do what we need to do to share the message of Christ. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for the opportunity once again to preach the word of the Lord and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Father, tonight we just pray for those who are listening on the live stream. Lord, we don't know the state of where their heart may be. But Father, we pray that their heart would choose life tonight, that through these words they would understand that You give to everybody. You don't just arbitrarily judge. You're long-suffering. Lord, if they go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow, it'll be another opportunity. Every day brings its opportunity to get our hearts right with the Lord. Father, tonight we may be a child of the living God, and yet, Lord, there's some sin in our life, or there's some things we've not dealt with. And Lord, this message has only pointed out that You've been giving us opportunity day after day to deal with the issues of our heart. Lord, we can certainly see as we think about the day in which we're living and we look at our own nation today, Lord, America needs another opportunity to get its heart right with You collectively as a nation. So, Lord, my prayer tonight is that we will seize the opportunities to get our hearts right. That we will seize the opportunities to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world and spread the love of Christ. Because, Lord, we're never going to overcome this world. Only one way we will overcome this world, Father, and that is through loving one another in the truest sense. Every bit as much as Christ loved us. And so, Lord, for those who are gathered here tonight, I pray, Father, that You would enable us to be like Jesus in all of our relationships. Help us to be like Jesus' wives. Help us to be like Jesus' husbands. Help us to be like Jesus' parents and grandparents. Lord, help us to be like Jesus with one another. And Father, when we go out these doors, help us to be like Jesus in this world. And Lord, we just pray all these things tonight in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Marty's got a, we got an invitation on him. As we stand to sing tonight, I just want to encourage you once again. I don't think we encourage one another enough in this through the years. But I do want to encourage you, if you've got a loved one you're concerned about tonight, maybe your heart's right. But if you have a brother or a sister, a grandchild, whatever, an enemy, someone who don't like you, would you come and pray tonight that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Again, this front pew from now on is going to stay open for people that can't get up and down easy. But we need to pray. If we want God in America again, then we've got to be God in our world again. So you come and pray tonight. Pray for whatever is on your heart, but you come as we sing.
Number 305, I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
As we'll get that straight next week, but if you can climb those steps and go on up there and close us in prayer, I'd appreciate it.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity you so richly provide us to be back in your house to worship once again, Lord, and learn of you, Lord, and just to praise your holy name. Father, we just thank you for the reopening of this church, Father, that we can gather once again as a church family, Father, and support one another, Father, for you. Lord, we just pray you'll use us throughout this week, Father, that we'll be a witness to someone and spread your gospel throughout the United States. Father, I just pray you'd start a revival and start it right here, Father, just tonight, Lord, that we might go out, Lord, and just further your kingdom. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.